Brother, let me tell you, that was, I'm almost embarrassed to say it, that that happened. That was so much fun. That was one of the most exciting things, like, get married and that. I can't explain to you. The pilot's name is Mark Tedro, and I invited him to church. I know he's busy today flying up there and doing the air show. He's a great guy. He's 30 years old. I wanted to kiss him when we got out. He was so cool. He was so cool. He had the sweetest blue jumpsuit on. It was great. But that right there, we were taken off from Miramar, and they went above the runway, and they flew above the runway maybe 30 feet. And he was telling me there's a technique when you go up, you got a hick. You have to tighten up your body and like that so the blood doesn't come out of your head and you pass out. That's what that scream was about. And so we were experiencing 6 Gs, which is 6 times the force of gravity on that in that flight. The plane can go up to 7.5, and we ended up doing 7 when we, right before we landed. I never didn't pass out or get nauseous or anything. So, but it was fantastic. It was fantastic. I mean, look, my baby, look at that. Whoa, look at that plane. Look at that plane. Oh my gosh, you do something, some things you do, you just can't believe it's happening. I cannot believe that. If you see the cockpit, it's all glass, so when you're up in the air, you can see everything. And so it's literally like you're just up there flying around, there were a lot of things that were fantastic about it, but one of the best was going, what he calls cloud surfing, where we actually rode between the clouds like that, like, you know, and just surfed the clouds. And it was like, I literally felt like this has got to be like heaven. No, really, because we were just floating, you know, we ended up to almost 700 miles an hour at some point, which you really can't even tell you're going 700. We went past the sound barrier, and then we came back in the sound barrier, which is another illustration. I got to learn some more science about it, but we free fell. There was no gravity, like we were in space. Just fell out. It was just a bunch of stuff. But experience I will never forget my whole life. How did it happen? I was in a conversation with a few gentlemen, and one guy said, "I can get you in a plane." Another guy said, "I can get you in a Blue Angel." I said, "I'll take that." So it happened. Sorry? Right on. I know, right on. It just happened. I said, whatever you can do, here's my address. Let me know. Here's my phone number, my email. However you want to get in touch with me. I'm sorry? Oh, it was 45 minutes, by the way. 45 minutes. So I'm back. It was right here in Piermore. Before we went up, we had a class. And when I say class, there was 4 of us that went up that day. Every city they go to, they do promotional flights with people from the community. So we had a little debriefing, and they were telling us about you're going to have a live screens in front of you, so you'll be able to see how fast you're going, you'll see how high you are, how many G's you're pulling, and we ended up pulling 7. I think I said it's 7 G's at one time. And a G is the force of gravity, so 7 G's is 7 times the force of gravity. And when you do that, the blood comes out of your head, and you could pass out. That's why you have to do that. Like that. And what's ironic is that he's, you know, we're pulling 5 and 6 G's and he's just talking to me like, no big deal. He's like, "Hey, are you okay back there?" I'm like, "Yes, yes, yes." He said, "How'd you like that one?" I said, "That was great. Are you ready for another one?" I said, "Yeah, let's do it. He goes, "Okay, we're going upside down and we're going to do this." So anyway, so before we went out, they said, "Here's how you do that." And they said, "In front of you are going to be all these screens. You're going to be able to read the screens. And then when you get in the cockpit, there's going to be things you can't touch. And when we get in there, we'll show it to you again." So I want to make sure of that. So we went in and we looked around. I said, "Look, I got to wear my glasses because, you know, if something happens to him, I got to land a plane. So I just want to make sure I'll be able to see." You know, I got to be able to see stuff just so I can, you know. I wouldn't want anything to happen to this beautiful plane. So he said, when we go up, everything is live. So when you'll see the throttle right here, it's moving because he's doing it, but that's really the throttle. So don't touch it. I was like, okay. So he said, and this right here between your legs is a little cord. It's curved like that. This is the eject cord. So, because when they were giving us the debriefing, they're telling us, we're going to tell you about the ride, and then we're going to tell you about the bonus ride. And I'm thinking, bonus ride? I mean, we get to come back tomorrow. All right, what's that? And he said, if you pull that, you will get ejected. And if you get ejected, you know, the parachute will come out. When you land, you know, we want you to bend your legs and roll. Now, we went over the ocean, so I don't know about rolling. So, but he said, you're going to hit the roll, and then you're going to roll, and you'll be okay, but that's how the parachute. And they gave us this quick thing about landing in the parachute. I'm like, this is for real. Like, we can get ejected and come down the parachute right under 15. And so, so when I got in the plane, I'm looking at this cord. And I'm telling myself, just so I don't get a reaction, like that, you know. I'm telling myself, don't touch the, I actually said it out loud, don't touch the cord. No, that is bad, bad, don't touch the cord. This is, I'm telling you, gospel truth, this really happened. I'm telling you, talking to this cord. So we look at, there are some people, when drama happens, conflict, they pull the cord. And they distract it with laughter, or they don't want to deal with it. Nothing wrong with laughter. God gave us laughter. But when you use it to always avoid dealing with something, or we use other things, some people just walk away, or some people change the subject. It's not a good thing. Sometimes we have to deal with stuff. So as we continue our series called Family Origin, we've been talking about the kids or the children of dysfunctional families. The first child is usually the child who's the hero. The second child is the child who's a scapegoat, always getting in trouble. Third child is the lost child who flies under the radar. But the fourth child is the mascot, the kid who distracts the family from its drama by being the class clown or the jokester or the actor, or we're just going to be funny because I don't want everyone to get along. So I want to talk about that today. So let's all bow our heads and pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for being good to us. Thank you so much for loving us and caring for us. And I pray you encourage us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at our notes real quick. Oh, by the way, a couple of announcements real quick. A month ago or so, two sheriff's deputies were shot here in San Diego. One has since left the hospital. The other one, Ali Perez, who's part of our church family, just woke up within the last week. And he, amen, amen. They had him sedated, et cetera, but he was a rough going for a while, but it looks like he's going to be fine. And I went and saw him last night, and we were talking, and he was ministering to me, you know. God, he's been someplace. So I said to him, what would you like me to tell the church? And he said, tell them that it's real. Tell them it's real, and don't waste any opportunities to serve God. And he doesn't mean ministry, serve God, just be faithful. Just to be faithful. Trust the word of God. So that's his message to you. It is real. And I'm sure one day he's going to want to come tell you himself. And we'll do everything we can to make that happen. The other thing is that you've been hearing us talk about Pervasive Hope. If you weren't here last week, we are trying to refinance our loan on this building, which is the only thing we owe money on. And the bank has said to us, we are going to not extend this offer officially to you. We will not refinance. The offer is extended, but it's under these conditions, is that your tithes, your regular giving, and your offerings, your Pervasive Hope money, gets to a certain level. And if it stays there, then we'll give you the loan. If you collect, we need to collect $5 million by the end of the year before they fund. But if you collect that and your tithes are low, we might not do it because you're just taking from your tithes to do your offerings. We want to see you be faithful. This is a bank telling us this. Here's what the bank's saying. If your church does what the Bible says, then we'll refinance. That's basically what they're saying. And so we're going to be talking about that because we have a very unique opportunity to get a very low interest rate on our mortgage here. And so it is very important so we can free up $1.2 to $1.5 million a year for ministry. So we're going to be talking about it. And hopefully it's a blessing to you. So, and be praying about what you can do. Amen? Let's see your Bibles. Did we do this yet? Nope. Okay, very good. Thanks for reminding me. North County, let's get your Bibles up. On three. One, two, three. Everybody say, word. Very good. Let's see your pens. lesson plan. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. And once you do that, get your lesson plan out and put it right there in your Bible. We're going to read from it real quick. 2 Samuel 12. In our lesson plan, let's look at that first. We saw the four kids of dysfunction. We're going to focus on the mascot, the family or class clown. The kid who is funny, distracts everybody from drama. Let me say this very clearly. There's nothing wrong with being funny. God gave us a sense of humor. Well, he gave most people a sense of humor. Some people, you ever see people do this? That's so funny. And they never laugh. That's so funny. I'm not saying they don't have a sense of humor, but you know, other people, like, ah! However God made you great. Some people, but there's nothing wrong with being funny. We're talking about a kid who grows up in a scary environment and says, I want to make everybody laugh because I'm nervous about the environment. And that learns that's how I deal with conflict. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. Letter A. What the mascot looks like on the outside, funny, hysterical, anything for a laugh. There are some people who are funny, hysterical, and do anything for a laugh, and there's nothing wrong with them. So, you know, it's not always this person's a mascot. B, what the mascot feels on the inside, hides pain with humor, scared, feels inadequate. What the mascot means to the family, they bring comic relief to the family, helps the family avoid issues. That is the issue here. We're doing this to avoid issues. D, as an adult, continue to build up pain. They become a follower. Sometimes they never grow up. They just joke all the time and never take anything serious, never confront anything. And what they become is they can learn to be responsible and be very productive. Before we get into the word, we're going to show you a short video of someone who is this person and who has since become a very productive person. We'll tell you that in a minute. So check out this video, and then we'll get into the...
I am the youngest of three boys from the East Coast, come from a middle-upper-class family. My oldest brother, really smart. My next oldest brother, the middle brother, was smart and really athletic. And then the mess that was left over at the end became me. Like, all the talents were used up in everybody else in the family. While I was fairly athletic and fairly smart, I wasn't as smart or as athletic as either of my brothers. I always had a lot of energy and was never that good at school. My hand didn't move fast enough to get my thoughts down, so I was always missing words on the paper when I was trying to write something out. So my parents told me I was taking a new allergy medication, and a year after they told me that, I will never forget this, they sat me down to tell me that I'd been on Ritalin for a year, and what Ritalin was gonna do was help me to be able to learn like the other kids. But the way I heard them tell me that was that you need to take a drug just to get you to be as good as the other kids, because you are not as good. There's something broken in you. Then in fifth grade, I recall, I mean, this stuff is so vivid in my head. I remember telling a group of the kids that I thought were the cool kids in school at the time, I remember telling them a joke and they thought it was so funny. And they took me around to all the other kids and had me tell this joke. And there was this, there was a feeling of excitement and belonging and acceptance. I knew the difference of being laughed at and being laughed with, and I didn't care. Just as long as there was laughter, I felt accepted by everyone. I don't like me, but if I can get you to like me, then that must mean that I'm likable. And that was all that mattered to me. Whenever there was any tension about anything, I couldn't deal with that tension, and so I would crack a joke, or I would make fun of something that was going on. At least for that moment, I could pretend that everything was okay. Even though I knew deep down it wasn't, but all that mattered to me was the moment. Feeling this way all the way up till 13, 14, it's no surprise looking back on it that when I found, when I started smoking pot, it was, it was like I had arrived. I finally felt okay with me. Obviously, it was because of the chemicals, But those chemicals got harder and harder and harder, you know, from the pot to the ecstasy to the cocaine, till I finally found heroin and shot heroin for the next 10 years of my life. I don't know how to react or respond when I have those feelings of guilt, shame, anger, fear. I don't know what to do with those things, so I put on the mask and I pretend that they don't exist.
Amen, amen. Ian is now sober, walking with the Lord, and he is running a sober living home for people who have addiction. So God's using him in a powerful way to help other people. Let's give him a hand. Amen. In the story we're going to look at today, it's about a guy who has to confront someone for something they did. And the reason I picked the story is because a lot of us, even if you're not a mascot, we tend to want to avoid conflict with other people. Very few people really enjoy it because it's difficult. Being from New York, people from New York are confrontational. Anybody from New York here? Yeah, we just loud, you know. We're in New York. Long Island. Harlem. So people from New York are kind of confrontational in general. Like, we just like, yo, what's, you know, if they don't like your shoes, they go, where you get those shoes? You know, just like right in your face or whatever. And if you ever go to New York and someone yells at you, like on the street or, you know, if you're in a deli, who's next? Come on, y'all ought to make an order. Don't take offense. Just yell back. But confrontational is still, even still, it's not a comfortable thing. And whether you're the mascot child or not, you can be avoided. So in this story, this guy confronts King David. And we're going to learn some principles about confrontation that hopefully will help you. Now, let me give you context of the story. David, is king, and his army is out fighting a battle. He's home at the palace, and he looks down, and he sees a woman taking a bath in her house named Bathsheba. Everyone say, Bathsheba. All the ladies in the house say, Bathsheba. Yeah, very good, very good. And he tells his guys, listen, I like her, bring her to me. So they go get her, so the king wants you. He sleeps with her, she gets pregnant. Well, Bathsheba was married to a guy named Uriah. And so he says, go get the husband, and he's at war, he's in the battle. Bring him to me, David says. So he brings Uriah in the house, they hang out. He says, listen, Uriah, you've been a good soldier, why don't you go down and be with your wife? Because he wants Uriah to sleep with his wife because Bathsheba's now pregnant. And he wants Bathsheba and Uriah to think it's her, you know, to fool the father. Well, Uriah, being an honorable man, he sleeps at the king's door. He doesn't go to be with his wife. And the king David says, why didn't you go be with your wife? He says, well, listen, my fellow soldiers are out in the field. How can I go sleep with my wife? And he goes, man, David's just heart. Okay, Uriah, let's have dinner again. He gets him drunk. He figures if I get him drunk, he loosen up. Hey, I want to go be with my wife. And he gets him drunk, and he sends him out. And again, he sleeps outside the door. He said, man, this guy, he just ain't getting with the program. So what he says is, listen, Uriah, take this note back to the general. Go back to war. Take this note back to the general. And the note says to the general, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and back off and let him be killed. Now, so general reads the note. Uriah go over there, and everyone pulls back. Uriah gets killed. They send a note to David. Uriah is dead. And then Bathsheba mourns her husband. And then she goes, and she becomes the wife of David. Now, if you're saying, man, that's messed up, absolutely. This was adultery. This was lying, conspiracy to commit murder, committing murder, all that stuff. This is all bad. And God knows it. And God's going to judge him. So Nathan, the prophet, has to go and jam the king up. No one else is going to do it. Everybody who worked for him just went along with it. But somebody's got to stand up to the king and say, king, you're wrong. Nathan was a prophet. Now, the prophet's job was to say, thus saith the Lord. The prophet's job was simply to speak the words of God. The prophet's words were not worth anything. You remember I always say my opinion means what? They don't. They don't. The prophet's opinion, not that I'm a prophet, but the prophet's opinion don't mean, your opinion don't mean anything. The Bible teaches opinion doesn't mean anything. What does the Bible say? So the prophet's job was to go say, thus saith the Lord. If you read the Bible, all the prophets will say, thus saith the Lord, because they're speaking on behalf of God. And the prophet's role in general was to get people to obey God. The prophet's role was not to predict the future. They did that sometimes, but the whole goal was to get people to obey God. That's it. Okay? So the prophet's going to go talk to David and say, David, and he's going to confront David. But what he's going to do, he's going to do it in a very interesting way, and we're going to learn some principles about it, because I want to challenge you to think of someone in your life you need to confront. This week, you have an issue with somebody. If you don't confront it, the issue won't go away. Emotionally healthy people grow and develop throughout their life, because emotional health grows people. It develops. Emotional dysfunction will cause you to live a repeatable pattern of dysfunction, and you'll be enslaved to that pattern your whole life, potentially. So you want to break out of the cycle, okay? But to do that, you have to do something that's uncomfortable, because you could become so familiar with dysfunctional behavior. So you hear about women who go back to abusive boyfriends and husbands. There's a lot of reasons for that. But one of them is, and one of the reasons they may even get those guys, something is familiar. Something's familiar about the way they view themselves, the way they view the relationship, whatever. And you got to break that cycle. Okay? Sometimes they don't even know what it is. It's like, oh, this guy's good. And it's just a repeatable cycle. Okay? Addiction is a repeatable cycle. Lying, it's a repeatable cycle. You want to break the cycle. And to do that, you have to go into unknown territory because you've never been there. You didn't learn any different. Now, when you're a kid, you don't know any different. That's all you know. But when you grow up and you realize it, now you're an adult, you got to take responsibility for that repeatable dysfunctional pattern and break it. That's the hard part. And let me tell you this. God is not concerned that you be like somebody else over here. He's concerned with just walking with you through your process. And it's not a race that you get someplace before somebody else. Your only responsibility is just walk with God, and you're never going to get there anyway until perfection when you die. So it's a lifelong growth process, and the process, if you walk with God and do it His way, is so rewarding. Is it scary sometimes? Yes, because it requires faith. Faith requires you to walk into the unknown, but it's always victorious. It's a process. What we want to do is we want to insulate ourselves from all the discomfort and make things, oh, and just ignore the difficult things and fool ourselves that we're okay when we're not. Don't fool yourself. Whenever you hear people justify themselves all the time, that is a code red for insecurity. I'm trying to justify to everybody else I'm okay. Well, if you're okay, you don't need to tell anybody. But if you're not okay, and by the way, none of us are okay. We think that other people are so much better than we are. We're all got issues to some degree. Some people got more issues than others. But it's not a race. It's just not a race. It's not a competition. So we want to be honest with ourselves. And my prayers to you, not only this sermon, but every sermon you ever go to, every time you hear a Bible study on the radio, online, TV, whatever, is that you say, God, or you read your Bible on your own. God, speak to me about me. And be honest with yourself. Don't fool yourself, because that's the biggest idiot thing you can do, is lie to yourself. How do you do that? Hey, self, I'm going to lie to you. Okay, I'm going to be fooled. That's kind of stupid, ain't it? Let's look at a couple things. Number one in your notes, be convinced that a permanent solution. Number one, be convinced that a permanent solution is needed. You need to be convinced that either in you or in your relationship with somebody, that something really needs to be fixed. In other words, if something really needs to be fixed and you don't fix it, why not? If you have a dysfunctional relationship with somebody, or you see somebody that you love, someone you know, doing something really messed up, and you don't deal with it, why not? Why leave it that way? I don't want to get involved. Well, if God's telling you to get involved, then you're disobeying God. It's called sin. Well, why would He want me to do that? Well, I can tell you five reasons, but you shouldn't have to ask why. If He told you to do it, just do it. But I can tell you why. He loves you. Because if you get into one of these conversations, God kills several birds with one stone. He grows you in your faith. He enlightens them to something wrong in their life. He strengthens their relationship. The Bible says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, but the wounds of a friend are faithful. What does that mean? When you kiss up to somebody and you tell them, oh, yeah, you're fine, you're great, and behind your back you're talking because you really don't agree with them, that's deceitful. But if you say, look, brother, I want to tell you something, and this may be difficult, that's faithful. That's faithful. And all the times I've been confronted by people, when I was able to receive it, it was such a blessing. And the reason why I say when I was able to receive it, because there was days I didn't want to receive it. But that was on me. That was not on them. And God blessed them for saying it. And sometimes people, you know, like I said, confrontations, people be shaking. They're like, I need to talk to you. I say, brother, sister, calm down. I really want to hear it. Let's pray. And so ministering to them so they can say what they got to say to me because I got to hear it. I don't want your nervousness to block what God has for me to hear. Even if it's going to be hard, tell it to me. And you want that. And so when you go to somebody, you guys got to know, God, I want to say what you want me to say. So number one, you have to agree that there's a situation that really needs to be dealt with. The number one situation is you. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, what do I need to get better at? How do I need to change? Just be honest with yourself. Okay? Don't lie to yourself. Okay, number two. Present the facts without focus on the person. In other words, we're going to see Nathan do this. He's just going to tell David a story about three people, fictitious people. But the story is going to illustrate David's sin. Why is this important for us to understand? It's because when you have a conflict with somebody, you have to understand that you don't understand everything. Never assume you know everything, because you never will. The Bible says that he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. If you make a decision before you hear the whole story, folly and shame on you. The Bible also says that he who pleads his case first seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. In other words, his neighbor comes and says, well, what about this? Oh, yeah. You may hear someone say, guess what happened? And you're like, man, that's messed up. Watch out. Wait till you hear the other side. And if you never get to hear the other side, do not make judgment. Say to that person, you know what? I'm going to pray for your situation. I don't know the whole story, and it ain't none of my business. God bless you. But don't go take that half story and tell it to somebody else. Even if that half story comes from five people, it's still half the story. You got to go to the other person. It's so biblical, and it's so helpful. Okay? So, you want to present the facts, and the facts is you know. Hey, brother, sister, this is what I think happened. Here's what I experienced. I don't think you meant it that way. I'm trying to discover what the facts are. Here's the only facts that I have. Can we talk about it? It's not, here's what I know and you're wrong. Our job as believers, as people, is not to be right, but to do right. Here's the difference. Being right is I'm going to win this argument. Doing right is I'm going to find out what the facts are and we're going to make up biblical in a biblical way. Two different things. Okay. Now let's read the story. Well, let me give you an overview. Nathan is going to tell David a story about three people. One of those people is a guy who has a lot of animals. Another guy that's the rich guy. The poor guy has one ewe lamb that's like his daughter. So you got one guy who's rich. Everyone say rich. And then one guy that's poor, everyone say poor. Now, in this story, the rich guy does something bad. This is not at all to imply that rich people are bad. We know that's going around our country right now. That's not true. Rich people aren't any more bad than poor people. Okay, we're all bad. Are we getting it? Nothing wrong with being rich. Okay? So, this rich guy has all these animals, and then the poor guy has one animal. A third guy, a traveler, comes to the town. And he happens to come to the house of the rich guy. And he's hungry. Everyone say hungry. Hungry. Okay, he's hungry. And so he says, I'm hungry. And the rich guy says, well, I don't want to kill any of my many animals. I'm going to go take the little animal, this only animal this guy has. I'm going to kill that and feed that to you. Is that bad? Oh, yes. Now, that rich guy, that particular rich guy, he's a dog. Okay, let's read. Look what it says. But it's all fictitious. Means he just made it up. Verse 1, chapter 12, 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed. It grew together with him and his children. It ate his food, drank from his cup, lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. A third man, a traveler, came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare for the hungry wayfaring traveler. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan is telling David this story, and David's sitting there, he's getting hot. This ain't right. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done these things shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. In case you haven't figured it out yet, Nathan said, verse 7, Nathan said, David, you are the man. David, you're the man. Now, David had already confessed that whoever did something like this is wrong. Now, it was factual that Bathsheba was alive and pregnant. It was factual that Uriah came twice and he tried to get him to go sleep with. It is factual that Uriah was her husband. It is factual that Uriah is dead. And it is factual that David did all that. There was no dispute in this particular case. He said, David, you are the man. Look what it says in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord. Everyone say, thus saith the Lord. This ain't Nathan talking. Now, the only way you can say thus saith the Lord is if you're reading from this book. In other words, you ain't a prophet. Don't be going around, thus saith the Lord. Unless you're reading from this book. Okay? These brothers don't walk around anymore. Oh, now, can God speak to you? And yeah, he'll speak to you. But you want to be careful. It's a different level. Okay? You want to say the Bible says, or the Lord spoke to me. That's good. Okay? But just be careful. Just be careful. So this brother says, thus saith the Lord. Look what it says. It says, verse 7, thus saith the Lord, I anointed you king over Israel, David. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were too little, I would have given you much more. So why have you despised my commandment to do this evil? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword and with all the people by the sword of the people of Ammon. Therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Look at number 3 in your notes. It is so, number 3 says you want to speak God's word to people with love. It is so critical for you not to fight for, argue for, to defend your opinion and your feelings. Unless you could back it up with this. And what I mean by that is that someone may have hurt your feelings and you want to defend that because you got your feelings hurt. You may have needed to get your feelings hurt. In other words, someone told you the truth and it hurt you, and instead of focusing on the truth, man, I messed up. You're like, no, they hurt my feelings, and then you're going to fight them for that. Don't do that. What is the truth? You knew he was my boyfriend. You knew that we were going out, and you had called him and went over his house that night. You shouldn't have done that because he was his man. You were wrong. Don't do that. Don't, if you disobey God, get it right with God. And this is going to hurt you. I shouldn't say hurt you. This is the messed up part. God will use knuckleheads sometimes. Non-Christian people. By the way, knuckleheads are Christian and non-Christian. But non-Christian, I didn't want to link those two together. Knuckleheads, Christian and non-Christian. Knuckleheads, Christian and non-Christian. People who are clueless to correct you. He'll use a donkey to correct you. You have to say, I stand corrected. Don't get focused on the person. Don't get focused if they cursed and said a bunch of garbage while they corrected you. Say, Lord, is that from you? And God will say sometimes, absolutely. Why did you use them? Don't question me. I do what I want to do. Do you know all through the Bible, God used unrighteous people to discipline his people? Through the Bible, God used unrighteous people to discipline his people. That's up to God. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up an adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun. His own son, Absalom, slept with his wives on the roof of the palace in the view of the sun. David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, your sin was put away. You shall not die. However, everyone say, however. Because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born shall die. And Nathan left the house. You may say, what child? Bathsheba's baby died. Now you may be saying, well, that's not fair. The baby didn't do anything. God is unjust. A couple things. God is never unjust. God's ways are not our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so his ways are above your ways. And though you may question God and say, God, why did you do that? Never question God and say, God, you're wrong. You don't know the whole story. I was in Hawaii, or Hawaii. It's one of my favorite places on the planet. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And I was there speaking in high schools, and after one high school assembly, I was talking to this young lady trying to get her saved, and she started crying and said, well, I got a problem with God because my little sister died as a baby. I said, listen, I can't relate. I never had a little sister die. But I can tell you this, that little baby's in heaven. And as beautiful as Hawaii is, she's in a better place than even this. She's okay. And I understand you miss your sister. I understand you want to be with your sister. But understand this, to bring your sister back would bring her to a worse place where she is. So understand you being sad, but just know she's good. And I said to her, how do you know that God might not have been protecting her from something that was going to happen here bad that she never had to experience? You don't know. But you have to trust God. And you also have to now that you're here, you have to be responsible with your life now. We don't know what happened to that baby. That's way above our pay grade to understand. It's none of our business. And by the way, David in verse 23 says, I can't bring the baby back, but I will go to see the baby one day, which is one of the verses people use in the Bible, which I believe, to affirm that babies go to heaven when they die, which they do. But the point is that there is a penalty for sin. And in your life, whether it be your own dysfunction or the dysfunction or some drama in your world, there's a penalty. In other words, it's not going to cause death. If you have an issue with somebody, it's just not going to go away. And you're like, man, why did God put me here? Because he wants to strengthen you. God did not come into your life to make you happy. He came into your life to make you holy. And to become holy, it takes sacrifice and purification. Matter of fact, I have this theory, and it's my opinion means what? Okay, it doesn't mean that sometimes I might get it right, though. But it'd always be biblical. But I have a theory why opposites attract. How many of you have some significant other that's opposite of you? Okay, very good. And how many of you sometimes are like, with that oppositeness? Okay, very good. Okay. My wife and I are diabolically opposite. I'm like, talking all the time. She's like, I want to travel. She's like, I don't want to go nowhere. You want to go to Blue Angel? I don't even want to see the Blue. She didn't even come. She didn't even come. No, I'm serious. I'm down. I'll fly to Blue Angel. And she, I'm not going. You're not even going to come and watch? No. Why not? Because I am so scared you're never going to come back. And I just going to freak out the whole time you're up there. And just call me when it's over. I'm like, you're out of your mind. So I called her. You're alive! You're alive! Here's why, in my opinion, why God makes opposites attract. My opinion, but I believe it. God takes two people, and they fall in love. They have this magnetic, they can't live without each other, and then they find out that they like different things. And they realize that the only way their relationship is going to last is if they serve each other. God has opposites attract, so he would put us in a relationship that we are forced to serve and submit to make it work. The reason relationships don't work, because people don't want to serve. They don't want to submit to the relationship, to the needs of the relationship. They want to be selfish. Somebody was selfish. So God says, I'm going to teach you to be unselfish by having you fall in love with someone who is not like you. Now, I could be wrong, but that sure sounds pretty biblical to me. But that's just me. So, you have this conflict that just won't go away. And God is saying, let's go to work. Have a conversation. Let's meet together. Let's talk. Let's fix this. Let's put all our heads together and see how we can reconcile. Beautiful things happen. The most powerful witness Christians have to the world is to love each other. The most damaging witness we have is to chew each other up. I heard a pastor say to you, I believe it was Greg Laurie, he says, if we use our sickle to cut each other down, we miss the harvest. Let's not use our sickle to cut each other down. I'm going to have the worship team come out. Here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to sing a song. We're not going to be dismissed until after the song, if you will. We want to sing it together. And then I want to challenge you to find one person to talk to this week and see what God can do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for Nathan's courage to confront David. And we pray that we would have courage this week to talk to somebody, to start a conversation, a dialogue, to address a tough situation that we live with. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, let's sing one song and then we'll dismiss you at the end of the song.
'Cause Christ alone.